Daniel in the lion's den. There's hardly a more familiar Bible story in all the Bible. Most of you know the details, and you've known them since you were just tall enough and just able enough to walk to Sunday school to hear it. But for those of you who may be lesser familiar with the storyline, I think it's just important that we lay out the basic facts or details of the storyline. So here's how it goes. You know, Daniel is righteous. And Daniel is a conscientious government employee, so much so that he's raised to one of the three positions, the three presidents right under King Darius. But his colleagues are pretty jealous. In fact, they plot to undermine Daniel and get him taken off the scene so that they can rise in prominence under the king. Well, the king is oblivious to all of this. And he signs a bogus law saying you can't pray to any other person or thing or God or deity besides the king for 30 days. Well, as soon as the law is signed, Daniel goes home and he prays anyway. And his those colleagues, his enemies, they're ready there to catch him. And they catch him, he's caught, and he's cast into the den of lions. And then the very next morning, Darius runs to the den of lions and finds that Daniel is still alive. Miraculously, he has survived the hungry lions, and God delivers his servant. It's an amazing story. But God didn't put it in the Bible just so that Sunday school children would have some kind of story to keep them entertained and keep them on the edge of their seats for, 60 minutes until the preacher got done talking. And so we could dismiss all the, families to go home. There really is there's lessons here about life. In fact, I really felt it felt difficult for me to identify a reasonable number of lessons today without elongating the message to 60 plus minutes, because there really is a lot that God is trying to teach us about his ability to take care of us regardless of the circumstances. In fact, God is able, if you trust him, to take care of you when government goes bad. Go figure. You dealing with any of that? When government goes bad, God is big enough in Daniel's day to take care of him regardless of the laws the governor signs or the king signs. Wonderful lessons here about God's ability to provide and take care of you regardless of your circumstances. So when the lions lick their chops, there's no need for your trust in God to stop. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Let's talk about the roof-roth overpass. I hope some of you are familiar, and if not, we'll fill you in. It's just now almost getting completed. Camino del Acero on the west, a roof-roth road on the east, and boy, it's all the lanes are open. It's flying by at 65. It hasn't been like that for almost 2 years. But maybe you can remember back, the locals anyway, I don't know, some of you are from out of town, but this is just about 8 miles down the freeway from here. Everything was beginning to just begin, and the construction, large earth-moving machines went out to that area, and they began to dig and pile up dirt, and then they took down the westbound side of the overpass that used to be there and funneled all the traffic over on the eastbound lanes until they did that part of the bridge. And after they got the old part down, these big, drums of corrugated metal began to form down in the ground. You could see them down. And they were pouring concrete down into the ground because that was going to be the pillars that were going to hold up this massive structure. In fact, if we go to the next picture, this isn't roof rock, but I couldn't find it. But you can see the pillars in the picture. And that's what I want you to remember. Remember those pillars going in? And those iron columns, those rebar columns that they put in on the footers, and then they put up forms around that, and they poured more concrete in there to make these huge pillars. And then a short time later, the steel I-beams came in, and the road beds got poured, and the overpass went in. And here we are about, 18, 20 months later, and it's just about finished. It looks like some of the exit ramps are opening, and maybe this week some more will open. And then in a couple weeks, everything's going to go right back to humming through that interchange the way it was supposed to. But underneath all of that, in the part that can no longer be seen, are these massive pillars that hold the supporting structure up. Now, why is that important for us today? Because as I encountered Daniel chapter 6, I realized the reason he could stand up to the lions is because he'd poured the pillars deep in his life. He had the supports and the structure. So when the massive pressure of vicious attack by his colleagues and being cast into the den of lions, and even though the king tried to save him, he's thrown in with the lions, what's he going to lean on? Who's going to hold him up? And he had these pillars driven deep into his life that caused him to stand up. Like I said, there's a bunch in this text, but for the next few moments, I want you to consider three pillars of godliness in the life of this man that enabled him to stand up to the lions that were challenging him. And friend, I don't know who you are today. I don't know all about you. Some of you, I don't even know your name because I haven't met you yet. But I'll tell you this, there are going to be times when you face the lions. Maybe not the ferocious hairy kind that we put in a zoo or see on an African safari. But we all face at times people that are vicious in their attacks, unkind with their words, underhanded in the workplace, trying to rip off your reputation, and if they can, take away your job and your income. You have faced vicious lions of attack. But if you pour the footers deep for your pillars, you can stand. That's what the message is about, standing up to the lions. Well, what are those pillars? Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 6, and that's coming up now on the screen if you want to follow there. This is the King James Version or in your Bible. Let's take a look. Verse number 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and he over the three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them. And the king should suffer no damage. And then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because he had an excellent spirit in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, how is Daniel able to stand up to the attacks? It has to do with the pillars of godliness that were driven deep in his life. You too need these same pillars, and I hope that this will be a help for you to grab a hold of. Number one, first pillar, he had distinguished character. Distinguished character. Verse number 3, I'm going to call your eyes back to the text. The Bible says about Daniel that he was preferred above the presidents and the princes. That is, he was distinguished himself even above the three, the other presidents with whom he served. Because, verse 3 says, he had an excellent spirit. Now, you know, this is not new with Daniel. Daniel had been faithfully following the Lord since he was a teenager when we first met him in Daniel chapter 1. He's been following the Lord. He's had an excellent spirit back in chapter 1. He has one today. 70 years later, we estimate that Daniel's in his early to mid-80s at this point, certainly toward the latter years of his life, and he still has an excellent spirit. Can I tell you something about character? We're talking about distinguished character. It's amazingly predictable, both for good or for evil. What you sow as a young person, we got some young people in this room, what you sow as a young person is what you're going to end up becoming as an adult. There isn't a disconnect between what you are now and what you will be, because what you are now is you're being shaped just like those pillars, and the concrete was formed and shaped by those construction workers. It's being shaped into the kind of person, man or woman, that you're eventually going to be. And character is amazingly predictable. As a teenager, Daniel had an excellent spirit. As an 80-something-year-old man, he still has an excellent spirit. He still has distinguished character. And I want to challenge young people today, pour the pillars of character deep and true now, because the kind of person you are today, whether you're tempted to cheat, whether you run with the crowd, whether you choose to follow God, it's all being decided now, and that's what you will become eventually. Now let me jump to this man, Darius. We need to just do like a little aside and pull out away. We meet him in verse number 1. Actually, if you look before verse number 1 in chapter 5 and verse 31, you'll read about a man called Darius the Mede. Like last week, he poses a little bit of a problem for Bible students and for historians. And like Belshazzar, he's not mentioned in extra-biblical history. What goes down regarding Babylon and the conquering of it is that Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon, the city, and that he then ruled over that city because he had conquered as part of his empire, the Persian Empire. Where's Darius the Mede come, and how is he the king? Well, remember last week when I told you about Belshazzar, we had no record of him in the historical records. And what did the dirt turn up in 1853? I told you about this last week, remember? The dirt turned up, eventually we found this little inscription in a rock, in a stone, from Babylon, and there is Nabonidus has a son who's a king, and his name is Belshazzar. So now he's no longer unknown to extra-biblical history. We actually have record of Belshazzar. Well, when it comes to Darius, we don't have that record yet. But because there have been numerous occasions like this, like Voltaire said, there are no group of people known as the Hittites. And then when we dug up dirt in Turkey, we found a kingdom called Hattusa. And now we know where the Hittites came from that battled against Israel in the land of Israel. We now know that there really was a group of Hittites. It just took a while to dig up the dirt. And we have the dirt from Belshazzar, and we know he's real. And so we believe and confident that even though we don't have an extra biblical reference to Darius at this point, that at some point somebody's going to overturn a rock. Look, there's this Darius the Mede that we didn't, the Bible's pinned it right on. You know, but some people look at this and see, Daniel must have made a mistake. I mean, you know, he just got confused in his time period. Maybe it's not really the real Daniel who wrote the book. Maybe somebody else a couple centuries later wrote the book. And there was a Darius the Great. He lived 100 years after this story that's in our text. So maybe the writer just got it mixed up. People have always been pointing their gun and trying to blow up the Bible time and time again. And every time you just give them time, you dig up some more dirt and go, there it is. Just like the Bible said, there is a kingdom of Hittites, by the way. We now have it documented in Turkey, kingdom of Hattusa. We didn't think there was a Belshazzar. Guess what? We've turned that up in the dirt too. Give me some more time, and I bet Daniel the Mede appears as well. But who is he? You're still a little bit curious. We don't know. But it is common practice, and I can't promise you that this happens. There's a little bit of speculation. But if you're a conqueror like Alexander the Great or Cyrus, you're moving and you're conquering kingdoms and you keep moving. You remember how Alexander the Great just ran basically across the northern part of the Middle East all the way to India. And who did he leave in charge behind him? He left some of his generals in charge. It's very likely, though I can't promise you that this is true, that Cyrus, after he conquered Babylon, left one of his generals in charge of Babylon and the immediate surrounding territory so Cyrus could keep conquering. And he eventually got all the way into Albania and into the Balkan Peninsula in his conquering. So it's very likely that Darius is one of his generals, but probably not by that name. The best candidate that I ran across in my study, and there are several candidates, was Gubaru, G-U-B-A-R-U, was one of his generals, and he may have served as king, puppet king to Cyrus in Babylon after Babylon was conquered by Cyrus. And he's not mentioned in history because the credit goes to Cyrus. And after a few years, he was dismissed, and Cyrus became the ruling emperor of the area. That could be the case. I don't know. But I wait for the dirt to dig up, and I think I'm going to be okay. But what was it? Can we move on? What was it about Darius? I'm sorry, about Daniel, that Darius so respected, so much so that he thought, verse 3, to put him over all the others, all the other presidents. I'm going to put him up as like prime minister of my kingdom. Well, I want you to notice that Daniel had distinguished character, right? He was faithful, the verse says, in all his house. Is this verse number 4? Verse number 3 says he was preferred. He had an excellent spirit. Verse number 4, he was without fault, and Daniel was faithful. There it is, verse 4, for as much as he was faithful. That is, a king could count on Daniel. Perhaps unusually so. Beyond the other men that served in his kingdom, Daniel was somebody he could count on. and the king will trust him. I wonder, as a Christian, are you, is that your testimony? You know, all other things being equal, as a person in a workplace, you ought to be more diligent, work harder, and have a more reliable testimony than any other worker in your workplace as a believer. Because you ultimately work not just for your employer, but you work for the Lord. And I want to be faithful to him. And Daniel had this reputation. Was he serving a pagan king? Yes. Did he have a choice in who he served or maybe what his job was? Probably not. But he still was faithful. He did what he was supposed to in maintaining quality character in his workplace. It's so important for us to do as well. Now, faithfulness does get you at least one problem. You know what that problem is? When you're faithful, other people start their work, they're slacking off, their sloppy behavior begins to show up. And that makes enemies of you pretty fast. And that's probably what happens to Daniel here. He's making them look bad. And if they couldn't get rid of him, if they couldn't get him to go along with their plan, then they would just knock him off. One of the reasons I think Christians are easy prey today is because we don't maintain a faithful testimony for the Lord. So we become easy attack. When we call them out for, you know, abortion rights or changing the definition of marriage or for some other political thing, then they start digging around and they point fingers back, but you and you and you and this and that. What a blessing it is to have a kind of a faithful testimony that people can't point fingers at. I've told you this before, but about 20 years ago, I had just taken a new church in Alameda, California, next to Oakland, California. And when I was there, a wine shop had bought, the fellow Dan had bought this storefront across the street. He was renovating it into a wine shop. And eventually, a big sign went up from the ABC, Alcohol and Beverage Control Board for the state of California. Well, he was only about 30 feet from my door. It just so happens that the statute in California at the time was you couldn't put an establishment that sold liquor within 100 feet of a church, a school, hospital, and certain other nonprofit organizations. Well, I wrote a letter and said, you know, I think he's within I don't think he can have a wine shop. He needs to move it down the street, you know. So you know what? They had to take it seriously because it was actually a violation of the statute. And so there was a hearing set. The attorney for Mr. Dan contacted me one day by letter, and he said, if you don't withdraw your protest, I am going to look into your closet to find a skeleton, and when I do, I'm going to make it public to everybody unless you remove your protest. As I understand later, I mean, it's kind of a shocking letter, but it's just standard attorney garb to, you know, get you to back down. I said, well, you know what a privilege it was that night to go to bed and sleep peacefully, because I knew even if he dug, there isn't anything for him to find. I don't have any skeletons in my closet. That's the way I live. That's the way Daniel lived. He had a faithful testimony, which leads me to the next part of my message, and that is he was blameless. It says in that same verse number 4, that no fault or charge could be found against him. They couldn't point the finger. They kept trying to look for something. Some way he was breaking the... He didn't polish his shoes today. All right, that's a misdemeanor. Let's get him for that one. But that wasn't the case, because they couldn't find anything. And finally, they say in verse number 5, the only thing we're going to get against Daniel is something with regard to his God. Well, that's a statement. The only thing they could find is something with regard to his relationship with God. What a faultless, blameless testimony this man had. Maybe they tried to get him to cook the books. There's theories about why they were so insistent. Maybe they were skimming some of the tax money and they wanted Daniel to cook the books so that it didn't look like they were skimming. They were doing something underhanded. And when Daniel, as a leader and as a president, wouldn't go along with it, now we're going to get rid of you. You know, when you're blameless, you make it difficult for the lions to take you down. There's nothing they can get. You know how this happens in a presidential race, right? Or other politicians, governors and senators. The other side is always trying to find something in the other ones to shame them publicly so they don't get votes. What a privilege as a Christian. You can live with the help of God regardless of your past. When you find forgiveness, you can get past your skeletons and you can live a blameless life for God. Christian, I want to encourage you. There should be no double life with you, no secret skeletons hanging in your closet. And if there are, you ought to get them right now and get them out of your closet so nobody can point the finger. Don't let anything a little bit shady or underhanded be known in your life. Everything should be done, the words are on the screen, integrity, honesty, and care for propriety. You know, this is the reason, by the way, that I don't drive another woman in the church or otherwise in my car unless she's my wife or my daughter. I am not alone with another woman in my car. And if it's raining, I'm not picking you up. I might love you in Jesus and pray for you, but if it's raining, I'm not picking you up. Not by myself, anyway. I have internet filters on my computer. Why? Because I value integrity, and I want to have a blameless testimony in front of you and before God. And I pay my bills on time. I'm not perfect. I've missed a couple bills by a couple of days, especially now with the mail as slow as it's going. Some of my bill pays are showing up a couple days late. I've had to fix that. But I pay my bills, and I try to abide by the laws in the community. Why? Because I want a blameless testimony. And Daniel had this testimony, and he could stand up because that pillar was dug deep in his life, and the pillar was standing strong, and so he could stand up even though people were trying to crush him. Here's another man that was stood up. His name is Adam Clark. You probably don't know his name. Let me tell you a story. He worked in a dry goods store, and part of his responsibility was helping the ladies stretch out their fabric and cut the different yards of material that they were taking from the store. He was selling silks and satins, and mostly to a high-cultured clientele. This is back in the 1800s, I believe. And one day, his employer suggested that he just try to stretch the silk a little bit more so that they could make a little bit more profit. And Adam Clark stood up, faced his boss, and courageously said, "Your silk might stretch, but my conscience won't." And he didn't move. Well, God honored Adam Clark because down the road, he promoted him from the dry goods store to writing a commentary on the whole Bible. Maybe you've heard of Adam Clark's testimony, commentary on the whole Bible. You can stand up to the lions if you will stand strong with the character, with deep character. Number two, I want you to consider the second pillar that really strengthened Daniel against the vicious attack of the lions in his life, and that is personal devotion. As I already mentioned, the men said in verse number 5, "We shall find no fault or accusation against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And in the next verses, the plot unfolds and they decide that they're going to help the king make a law quickly that is going to rid any prayers to anybody but Darius for 30 days. Now, why wouldn't a king see through this duplicity? Wouldn't he understand this intrigue going on and this jealousy between his underlings through his governors? Well, there's some theories about why he would not see this. Number one, it had to be flattering for a new king to say, "Hey, would it be okay if we just pray to you for 30 days? So flattery may have played a role, but I think there's a greater role in this, and that might have been he's a new king, he's a puppet ruler. Maybe people don't really trust his leadership, and a great way to unify his kingdom and get everybody looking his way was to impose this rule for 30 days. They have to pray to me. So he signs the law without knowing the implications of it. You know, the people in Washington are doing the same thing. They're signing laws and they have no clue what it's doing to the rest of us. And it's not the first time it's happened, but we're seeing it again in history. And folks, what do? Well, you do what Daniel did. You lean into God. You lean into God who is able to protect you even from bad government. All right, so the second pillar for Daniel's life is this strong personal devotion. He has strong character, he has strong personal devotion. We see this in verse number 10, right after the law is signed and goes into effect, and it won't be changed according to laws in the Medes and the Persians. The king is bound by the law. It says, "Now when Daniel knew the writing, that is the law was signed, he went to his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down 3 times a day as he did aforetime and prayed and gave thanks to God." Now why would Daniel do this? Because he had courage and he had personal devotion. The pillar was driven deep. He would pray, he would give thanks, he would worship God, and no governmental notice would change that. He would kneel before God and give thanks, law or no law. The Bible says here, did you see this? "As he did aforetime." This tells me prayer was his habit. Letter A, it's his habit. He wasn't like, "Oh no, the government just did this. I better get my Bible, blow out the dust. God, It's a serious situation. The government has just changed. They say, we can't meet for church. What am I supposed to do? This isn't Daniel. Prayer is his habit. He has a personal devotional relationship with God. He's meeting with God every day. The law is signed and it doesn't change. I'm going to be on my knees. I'm going to do it 3 times a day because I did it before. I'm going to keep doing it. Praise God for people that have personal devotion and pray when he went home. Did you see that in verse number 10? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. He went home. You know, I give a dime a dozen for people who can pray in public. I'm more interested if you can pray in private. That really is the strength of the church. That's the way to transform the world. You can pray all day long in public, and if you don't have private prayers, you're just praying empty prayers in public. Would to God we had people that, men and women, who'd kneel down before God at home and say, God, I need your help for my family, and I need your help for this country, and I need your help for our church. Because God, if you don't do something, we're in trouble here. Daniel had this personal commitment and devotion to God. He dug the pillar deep at home. Prayer was also his help, letter B. Daniel had been in trouble before and with government before. And what did he do? He always prayed. Back in chapter number 2, next screen please. In chapter number 2, he's facing the same situation. It's under Nebuchadnezzar years earlier. So we're talking about 60 years earlier, maybe 70 years earlier. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It's about this great statue. He won't tell anybody the dream. He says, you have to give me the dream. You have to give me the interpretation. We've already talked about this. And if you don't, I'm going to take your head off. Make your houses a dung heap. And he started to kill all the wise men. And Daniel said, hey, slow down. Just give me some time. So Daniel gathers up his three friends, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. I don't know which is which, but you take your pick, all right? One of his three friends and Daniel, they get together and they pray in chapter number 2 and say, God, they're going to kill us if you don't give us this interpretation and this dream that we need. And that night, in a night vision, the Bible says that Daniel got his record from the Lord. God gave him the dream. And he saved his neck, three friends' neck, and the necks of all the other wise men. Why am I telling you this? Because Daniel had been in situations where he needed help, and what did he do? He prayed! His established pattern. It's part of his character, but it's also part of his personal devotion to God. He would pray. And he'd been on the same journey for 80 years. It wasn't changing now that a new law had been decided. I want you to think with me about this. Why did Daniel have to do it this way? Couldn't he have been just like a little bit more careful? I want you to think through this with me. If a law got signed that you couldn't pray in public, why would he go home, open up his windows, and pray? Couldn't he pray on the toilet or in his bed? You know, after the lights are out, you know, and or close the shutters at least and just pray, you know, on the floor so his head wouldn't be poking over the window, you know, so they couldn't. You know what I'm saying? I want you just to process this. You know, most of you could probably think of another way to pray where nobody would know. And you know what? You'd think yourself clever for thinking of it. But thanks God, that's a great idea. For the next 30 days, I'll meet you here. You know, I'll go down into, you know, the potato cellar. We don't have those out west. But actually, you say potato cellars, right? I'll go down into the potato cellar, and I'll just pray down there, and nobody would know. And we would adapt our personal devotional life so as to not get in trouble with the law. And we would think ourselves clever for doing so. But not Daniel. Daniel loves God. Daniel serves God. This is the way I prayed yesterday. This is the way I'm going to pray today. I'm not going to be changed by a governmental law. I'm going to pray. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. You know, sadly, some of us hardly know what I'm talking about because it's probably been days, if not weeks, since you did pray. Ooh. That came out a little bit more harsh than I intended. But it might be some time since you met with God. And some of us would say, well, I can just wait through 30 days and I'll catch up with my prayer life, you know, in December. I'll just wait. Not Daniel. Why is it that we feel like we can fly by the seat of our pants as Christians today without prayer? Why do we think we can make good decisions without asking God for help? You know, recently I was doing some study. Our men's Bible study meets, we're doing a study on prayer right now. In the first lesson, it said, these aren't my words, but it said the average Christian prays not 3 times a day, but about 3.5 minutes a day. Isn't it any wonder our homes, our country, our churches are in so much trouble? But what about you? You could go home today and you could open up your windows and you could pray. And maybe you wouldn't get three times a day, but you could pray for more than 3 minutes. I mean, if you just sat and prayed through the people in your family, in your immediate family, and then you prayed for your pastor and your church, and then you prayed for your country and its leadership, that'd take you more than 3 minutes. You can stand up to the lions, but only if you dig deep the pillar of personal devotion to God. I got to keep moving. Up north, you know, not here. We all moved here to avoid cold weather. All right, maybe not. Maybe we came for the job, but now that we're here, we're not going anywhere else. All right, we've discovered Tucson. It's a real problem up north in Canada. Maybe. I don't know. Cars, it's hard to get them to start. The oil thickens in the cold weather, and the battery doesn't like to juice the car enough to get the motor to turn over. So oftentimes they have to charge their batteries or put their cars inside a garage to keep them warm so they'll start in the cold weather. You know, if you don't keep the battery warm, the car won't start. And a frozen battery, if you try to charge it, it could explode on you. The parallelism is to our Christian life. If we don't keep ourselves recharged with regular relationship with God and praying and personally devoting, at the crisis moment when we need things to start, we need to get a hold of God, we won't be there. We might even explode under the pressure. I want to encourage you, Christians, stay faithful to your personal devotion. The only way to stand up to vicious attacks by lions, then, is to dig the pillar of devotion deep. Character deep. Devotion to God deep. Third point, courageous trust. Daniel didn't see the crisis coming, but he was ready for it. He knew that around the corner, he didn't know what was coming around the corner, but he was ready for it. And you and I don't know what's around the corner, but we could be ready for it if we demonstrated courageous trust. Look at verse 23. I don't have time to read much of the rest of the text, but look at verse 23, would you please? Daniel 6, 23. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him. Now see the last phrase, because he... Say it with me. Believed in his God. He believed in his God. Trust is the operative word in every divine rescue. You have to trust. You have to lean into God. And the Bible tells us clearly here that Daniel did that. Verse number 23 makes that clear. And then also verse 16, when the king is lowering Daniel into the lion's den. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Darius knew who Daniel was trusting. Daniel was trusting God, whom he served every day, three times a day at least in prayer. You know, Daniel had been young, as the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 25. Daniel had been young and now he was old, and yet he had never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. In chapter 1, God delivered. Next slide, please. Chapter 1, and God delivered Daniel and his friends from having to eat the king's meat. In chapter number 2, God delivered Daniel and his friends from being executed by giving him the dream that he needed. And in chapter number 3, he delivered his three friends from the fiery furnace. And in chapter number 5, God gave him the handwriting on the wall that spelled out the overthrow of the kingdom of Babylon to the Persians that very night. And so Daniel had a history of trusting the Lord, and God had come through and delivered Daniel in all of those situations. And God can deliver you. Daniel was rescued, letter B, rescued by God. He went into the den of lions, but he also came back out. I'm going to call your attention to verse 22 now. Daniel describing to the king what happens. Chapter 6, verse 22. My God has sent his angel. He shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. If God be with you, who can stand against you? Paul says in Romans chapter 8. There is no better place than for a Christian to be right in the center of God's will as Daniel was. God is enough. There is nothing too hard for you. How many times he faced execution in chapter 3? His friends faced execution in chapter 3. Chapter 2, he faced execution. Chapter 3, his friends faced execution. In chapter 6, he faces execution again, this time by lions. And every time God delivered him, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. The operative word, though, in each of these situations was trust. Divine trust in God came through. If you want to stand up to lions, then you must be sure to sink the pillars of these godly things deep in your life. Distinguished character, personal devotion, courageous trust in God. Yeah, that about sums up what a godly life is. Good character, personal devotion to God, courageous trust in the face of difficulty. You know, your difficulty might not be with civil authorities, might not be with government, might be financial or relational. You're facing some kind of crisis, but you still need divine trust. You need to rely on God and expect God to rescue you, because this is what God specializes in, and he's willing to do it for any person. You, though, need to prepare in advance before the next attack. Some of you need to work on one of these pillars, maybe all three: personal character, personal devotion, personal trust in God. May God help us. Let me finish with a story. Thank you for your patient attention. Something comes right out of our local story. A week ago Friday, funeral services were held for Mike Garbo. He was one of the DEA agents, Drug Enforcement Agency, who confronted the Amtrak passenger about the marijuana they discovered in the passenger car in several bags. Bullets were exchanged, and some of you know the story that right here in Tucson, just about 20 miles from here, Mike Garbo took bullets and went down. A highly trained, married 51-year-old, one daughter, Alexis, killed in a burst of gunfire on Amtrak right here at the Tucson station. No man plans to go to work and not come home, but for Mike Garbo, that happened on October 4th, just a couple weeks ago. He was attacked by some lions and he didn't make it. And that doesn't mean he was unprepared. He was highly trained and had been a law enforcement officer back in Nashville, Tennessee, and out here in Tucson. For the Department of the DEA, he had worked for the last 16 years here in Tucson. He was skilled, knowledgeable. He'd been in situations like that before. But what interested me even more so was his funeral was held at Calvary Chapel across town. And it suggests that he'd also given some thought to his spiritual preparation in addition to his physical preparation. That leads me to talk to you for just a moment. You know, I can't tell you what lions are going to attack, whether it's going to mean life or death or something in between. But you need to make preparation. Have you made preparation for God? Mike Garbo was ready. He'd sunk the pillars deep. You need to be ready. Sink the pillars deep. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Now, I'm not asking if you're friendly to God and if you chit-chat with him every now and again. I'm asking, has there been a time when you've asked God to forgive you for your sins and to give your relationship with God in heaven? And if not, that's what you need. You need to be ready like Mike, because you don't know when the lions will strike next. Do you know you're ready to meet God? And if not, you could be ready this hour. If you give up on yourself, you'll never be good enough to get to heaven. Daniel didn't think that. His trust was in the Lord God. I'm going to encourage you, cast away all of the things you've ever trusted and put your hope in Jesus alone. The Bible says that he gave himself a ransom for us all. That is, he died in your place, took your place, died for your sins, rose again the third day, proving that he can give you life beyond death if you'll trust him. I think that was Mike Garbo's hope. I'll tell you this, it's Mike Gradwell's hope. And I want it to be your hope too, because no person should go another day without knowing for sure they're ready to meet God if they are lowered to a den of lions or something worse. May God use this in your life to draw your heart to him. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you.